John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We've been through John chapter 18 and looked at the willingness of Christ to go to the cross for us, and now we're looking at Peter's denial. And when we finish this up, whenever that is, so talking about Peter's denial, there's one more sermon that I want to preach out of this chapter, and then we'll move on. But I just want to very quickly give a little bit of a recap. I don't like to recap for very long. I have heard pastors who spend three-fourths of a sermon recapping and preaching what they preach, and I don't like that. But sometimes when you're in the middle of something, you have to kind of recap a little bit and bring, you know, kind of bring us back up and a reminder. But I would encourage you, there is a whole lot in this about Peter's denial that we're learning and that we're going to learn. I would encourage you that if you weren't here last week, if you haven't done so yet, well, first of all, I encourage you to be here. But if for some reason you're not able to be here for a service or you have to miss a service, you can always go, and I know some of you do this, you can always go online and catch up and keep up. I know some of you take advantage of that. You might go back and get last Sunday morning's sermon so that you'll have the beginning of this. There's a whole lot here. And so the recapping is not going to do, I'm not going to be able to cover everything that we did last week, so you might want to go back and get that one. But what we're talking about is when Peter denied Christ. And if we look at John chapter 18, let's read our verses again. Find verse 10. Read 10 and 11. It says, "Then Simon Peter..." Now this is when they're in the garden, okay? And the band of men came to get Christ. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then we go down to verse 15. "Simon Peter followed Jesus." This was when they led him away. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Look over at verse 25. "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew." Dear God, again, just help us as we look to your word. Convict our hearts and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The very first thing that we looked at last week was this. We went back and we looked, if you need to mark this down, it should still be in your bulletin, that we looked in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, where Jesus tells Peter that he was going to deny him. And what did Peter say? What did he say? He said, "Though I die." I mean, he sets his resolve and he says, "Even if I die with you, I'm not going to deny you." And the other disciples agreed. They all agreed with him. "Yes, Lord, they can put us all to death and we're not going to deny you." And he told them, Peter was going to deny him three times. And he told them, he had told them of the prophecy that they would all be scattered. That when they would smite the shepherd, that the sheep would scatter. "No, Lord, die with you. We're not going to. We're not going to deny you." You come to the garden and they come to get him. And Peter, again, surrounded by other believers, by other disciples, draws out his sword and cuts the man's ear off. "You're not taking my Lord." And Other scripture tells us that Christ healed the man's ear, put the man's ear back on. And then he tells us here, put your sword up. This is what I came to do. What good old bold Peter, huh? Good old bold, strong Peter, I'm not going to deny you. We looked last week at how it's easy to talk the talk and even walk the walk in church when you're surrounded by other believers. But we're going to find that whenever sometimes Christians get singled out and we don't have the comfort of the being in here or being in a group of other believers, that sometimes then we become cowards and we get scared and we get afraid. And Peter was all strong, just like we're strong in here. Amen. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we want to hear, and we're all for that. And then Monday morning, we got to go back to work. We got to go back to school. We got to go back around whatever, wherever it is we go, you know, whoever it is that we're around. You see, it's awful easy to be bold when you're surrounded by other believers. We saw in Mark that the problem was whenever they led Christ away. Mark tells us that Peter followed afar off. That he followed way back behind. So the first thing that we looked at last week was where did Peter go wrong? Well, we look at where he walked. He walked afar off, way back. Whenever we follow our Savior from afar, there's too much distance in between for too many bad things to happen, too many roadblocks, too many pitfalls, too much interference. And had Peter done as David did in the Psalms, if Peter had followed hard after Christ, there wouldn't have been that distance. And church, you and I, as I said last week, you and I begin our road to denial when we follow our Savior from afar, when we don't stay right up next to Him in fellowship, when we don't stay in prayer and stay in the Word and stay in church and stay in service and keep witnessing. You say, well, I have never, if anybody ever asked me if I was a Christian, I've never told them no. Well, maybe none of us have ever denied Christ with our lips the way Peter did, but how many of us deny Christ by knowing it's time to witness, by knowing it's time to speak up for the Word, by knowing it's time to stand up for Christ and stand up for what the Bible says, but we just let the world go? How many of us deny Him by our actions and our inaction, by our silence when we know we ought to speak up? You know, there's a saying, silence is golden unless you're talking about witnessing, and then it's just plain yellow. I will expand that. Silence is golden unless you're talking about standing up for the Word, and then it's just plain yellow. It's cowardice. And just because every one of us in here has been there, just because every one of us has done this, just because every one of us has denied, God forbid that we use that as an excuse. Let us never say, well, I'm just human. Well, everybody does that. Well, you know, everybody gets scared. Everybody. Let us stop making excuses and start seeing these as reasons to change. There's a difference between an excuse or a reason. See, if you use something as an excuse, then you will excuse what you're doing and never do anything about it. But if it's a reason, if you say, you know what, I did that because of this, so I need to do something about that so that I don't do that again. Being human is not an excuse. Having a flesh is not an excuse. They are reasons to follow hard after our Savior. They are reasons that we must be diligent. They are reasons that we must remain where it is that He wants us to remain. Not excuses. We don't excuse away our shortcomings. Our sins and our faults are not excuses for anything. They are reasons for us to work harder and stay closer to our Savior. We need not say, well, you know, I got a flesh and that's what happens. We need to say, you know what, because I've got a flesh, I got to keep it in check. I got to stay close to the Lord because I know what I'm liable to do.
I know what I'm capable of, and I don't like it. I need to stay close to Him. Let it be a reason and not an excuse.
So the first thing we saw was where he walked. Let me ask you, where are you walking? Are you following hard after your Savior? Are you clinging to Him? Do you thirst for Him, as David said in Psalm 63, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is? Or are you just kind of following from afar off? Yeah, I'm saved. That's my Savior down there. Look, remember what we said last week. If your child is walking right next to you and they fall, you're right there where you can help them. But if they're a mile back, lagging behind, it's going to take you longer to get to them and help them. We stay up close to the Savior. We stay under His wings of protection, don't we? We get way away from Him in fellowship. We're tempting Him, and we're told not to tempt Him. And we find ourselves in situations that we ought not be in. This morning, I want to move on to the next point here. The road to denial began where Peter walked. It continued where he stood. In John 18:18, it says, "And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." Okay? They've brought Christ to this trial. And now out in this court, outside, people are standing around, and it's cold, and they've made a fire, and they're all standing around warming their hands and warming themselves over this fire, and Peter's standing there with them. Who is Peter standing with? He's standing with lost people. He's standing with these officers. Some of them were the ones that just brought Christ. Let me prove that to you. Go over to, we just read it there, and what is it, 25? 25, look at 25. Oh, look at 26. "One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" He is standing in the presence of some of the very people that came to lead Christ to the trial. They're standing there warming their hands, and one of them says, "Didn't I see you in the garden?" Well, how could that man have seen him in the garden if he wasn't one of the disciples? He had to be one of the other men, one of the band that came to take Christ. Peter's standing with the... Remember when he stood with the disciples? "Though I should die." Remember when he stood with the other disciples? And he drew out the sword and cut the ear of Malchus off? Now he's standing where? With the lost. With the very ones who brought Christ to that trial. "Didn't I see you in the garden?" "I don't know what you're talking about." "Weren't you one of them?" "No, I don't know. I've never seen him before." You see, where Peter walked led him to where he now stood. And church, if you're not standing where you ought to be, you didn't wake up one morning and find your feet planted there. You allowed your feet to take you there. I'm on this platform because I walked out of my office and walked onto this platform. You all are sitting where you're sitting because you got out of your cars, came through the door, walked to those pews and sat down. You got to where you are because of your walk. Peter's standing where he's standing because he started off walking down the wrong path. Followed his Savior from afar. Now look where he's at. He didn't watch where he was walking, didn't watch how he was walking. Now he's standing where he ought not stand. As being someone who enjoys hunting, and fishing, and camping, and being out in the woods and being outdoors, I understand how careful you have to be if you're in if you're in woods that you've never been in before. Sometimes if you get in some parks that even have trails, if you don't have a map, you get turned around on the trails. Walk the same one three or four times if you don't have good signs or a map.
You have to watch where you walk so that you don't wind up standing somewhere that you don't want to stand or where you don't need to stand. Peter didn't walk where he was supposed to. He followed the Savior from afar. Now he's standing around with the lost. I want you to notice something else that he's doing here because of where he's standing. He's warming himself with their fire. The lost. He's warming. What? How is that significant? If you follow Christ from afar, don't expect to stand up for him and for his word when you're surrounded by the world. Peter was standing with the wrong crowd. And because of that, when they questioned him, fear gripped his heart and he gave into fear rather than giving into truth. He said, well, I'll just make sure I'm never outnumbered. Good luck. Every day, you and I become more and more outnumbered. Oh, what do you mean? There's churches everywhere. That means nothing. Those are just buildings that have the name church on them. They're not all churches. They're not all Christians. They're not all preaching the gospel. Christ said, not everyone that said unto him, Lord, Lord. Okay? We need to get a hold of it. We're already in the minority. And we go out there to work and we go to school and we go to the family get-togethers and we go here and we go there and we are the minority. Even among people who profess to be Christians, you're a fundamentalist. That makes you the tiniest minority there is. If you're going to be a fundamentalist and stand up for the fundamentals of God's Word and actually believe this King James Bible, and really believe everything that it says from cover to cover, and I'm going to stand up for this and I'm going to believe this, then that crowd gets smaller and smaller and smaller, doesn't it? Look, you're going to stand in places where you're outnumbered and you can't help it. Don't put yourself in places that you shouldn't be if you can help it, though. And we have to learn how, whether we're in church, surrounded by brothers and sisters and listening to the preaching and singing those good songs, and we're amen and we're all fired up, we have to make sure that whenever we're the only one out there at work and the rest of them are lost, that we're still amen and God's word is true. Church house Christianity. You know that Christianity that only shows itself when you walk through these doors? It will not do a thing for you. It will not do a thing for the lost. And God's not interested in it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But if we follow and walk where we shouldn't, then we'll stand where we shouldn't. Peter is warming himself over the world's fire. He's standing with the world, and he's warming himself over the world's fire. Let me ask you this. Do you ever warm yourself with the world's fire? Well, I don't believe so. If you come in here on a Sunday morning, and I preach, this Bible says that marriage is one man and one woman. And it says it's an abomination for mankind to lie with mankind as with womankind. And it says that homosexuality is a sin. And you say, that's right. That's what the Bible says. It's sin. And if I and the others in here around you say, you know that Bible, killing the unborn is murder. That is a life. That is a human life. We say, amen. When we say, you know what? No matter how popular it is, shacking up is still sin. We say, that's right, amen. And we say, fornication is still a sin. Adultery is still a sin. Not witnessing to people is a sin. Wait a minute. Yeah, it's disobedience. Disobedience to God is a sin. Oh, and we like to We like to talk about how, boy, those feminists and those liberals and those rats, and look at what they're doing to our country. And yeah, amen. But tonight you find yourself sitting in front of the box. And we're watching films made by companies and actors who unashamedly promote every single thing that earlier in the day you said, amen, that's a sin, but we go home and we let them entertain us. We go home and we flip on Disney, which, by the way, Disney is one, I'm just going to tell you, this is not an opinion. The facts bear this out. It is one of the vilest entertainment companies out there, and I'll tell you why. You say, well, I don't see the blood and the guts and everything in Disney. Disney owns ABC. You ever seen the kind of filth on ABC? Well, it's the same as the filth that's on everything. Disney has this inside track into the minds of a lot of children and young people in this country. And Disney has made absolutely no bones about their support of homosexuality and the fact that they have vocalized the fact that they want to introduce children to homosexuality, to the thoughts of the themes of homosexuality while they're young. Disney and ABC have admitted, we believe that it's important for children to get used to this whenever they're young. And I won't do it this morning because it's not what we came here to do. But you want to talk to me after church, I'll tell you. I'll give you example after example after example of how Disney does that. Into the minds of little children. We go home and we flip on the news. And we listen to somebody sitting there who does not believe in biblical marriage, what real marriage is. And we let them inform us. We read the columns in the newspaper by the people who do not stand up for biblical truth and who fight against biblical truth. And we flip it on the radio and we read their magazines and their websites and everything. What are we doing? We're coming in here around the other disciples and saying, amen, that's sin. And then we go home and we're warming ourselves around their fire. We're just... Let me ask you, whose fire are you warming yourself over? You say, preacher, is it really that big of a deal? Oh, yes. Is it really that big of a deal what we watch and what we listen to and the books we read and the magazines? Let me tell you, if it wasn't a big deal, if it wasn't effective, Satan wouldn't waste his time on it. The devil wouldn't use his time using it as a tool. I'm not telling you to go home tonight and throw your television out in the yard. Though in your home, maybe that's what you need to do. That depends on your family. You know, that box isn't evil. That radio's not evil. Newspapers and magazines in general are not evil. How are we using these things? It's what's coming across the screen and across the airways and the ones we're reading and the ones that we're looking at. Those things in and of themselves aren't evil. Nothing sinful about a Christian having any of those things. What's sinful is, how do we use them? What are we watching on them? What are we listening to? What are we reading? Are you warming yourself by the world's fire? Don't think that you can come in here 1 to 3 times a week, come in here and amen for half an hour and then spend the rest of the week warming yourself by the world's fire and then be able to go to work and have the strength to stand up for God's word. No, we come in here a few times a week and then we go home and warm ourselves over the fire of the world, and then we wonder when we get to work why we're denying Christ. We're not speaking up for Him. We're not saying anything. We're not witnessing. We're not inviting people to church. We're not saying, the Bible says that's sin. No, I don't believe that because the Bible says that's sin. No, I'm not going to take part in that. The Bible says that that's sin. No, we just... Why?
Hey, you know what happens? Warmth lulls you to sleep, doesn't it? You get all warm and cozy and comfortable, and then you get lazy. Are we warming ourselves with the fire of the world? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Christ tells his people, get away from that you used to be, because that's not who you are anymore. That's not, excuse my grammar, get away from what you used to be, because that's not who you be anymore. I filled the pulpit for a church a few times before we came here. There's a little church over in Brazil. I think the church has since folded. They were about to fold when we were there. We might have done them in, I don't know. There's an old man there named Michael. Michael was, he's probably in his 70s. And Michael couldn't, we didn't know it till later on, Michael couldn't read. He'd sing the hymns from memory and he'd open the book up. You know, Michael couldn't read. Michael was a sweet old man. And Michael would always say when we'd walk in, he didn't say, how are you? He'd say, how you be? How you be? How you be? That's what Michael always said. Listen, we need to stop being like what we used to be, because God told us to. Where are we standing? Why are we warming ourselves by the world's fire when he's given us a better fire to warm ourselves over? Why are we warming? Come on, why are we still eating bologna when he's given us steak? Why am I still wearing the old tattered gloves when he gave me a brand new insulated pair? Come on, he didn't just give us a different fire to warm ourselves. He gave us a better fire to warm ourselves over. Why am I still over the world's fire? And we can hear them now as they say, well, God loves me like I am. It's a lie. Let me tell you why it's a lie. If he just loved us like he were, why'd he go through all the trouble of providing salvation for us and saving us from who we were? Why did he make me a new creature if he just loved me the way that I was? No, he loves us because he is love. And he loves us because we are his creation. But the Bible says that he's angry with the wicked every day. He hates wickedness. Yes, the God who is love also hates. The Bible tells us that. You can't have pure, perfect love unless there are some things that you hate. And so people say, well, God loves me the way that I am. He loves you because he's God and he is love. He loves you because you're his creation. But maybe we should stop using this word, God loves me. Maybe we should start using different terminology. Hey, God loves you. Does he accept your worship? Is he pleased with your lifestyle? Is he pleased with your service? You see, we don't ever hear people say, well, God's pleased with what. No, it's always, well, God loves me. Okay, I love my children. Sometimes I'm displeased with their behavior. Sometimes your boss likes you. Sometimes your boss is displeased with your performance. Yeah, God is love. Of course, he loves man. He wants man to be saved. He loves his children. He loves those that are saved. All right, let's move on. Now, is he pleased? Not if we refuse to come out from among them and be separate. That's displeasing to him. Remember, I think it was last Sunday morning, I mentioned how heartbreaking it would be if my children or my wife denied me and told people they didn't know me, they weren't related to me? Okay? Some of you have to wear name tags or identification at work. Would it make any sense to wear someone else's? That's not who you are. What are you doing wearing someone else's name? That's not who you are. Get your name tag on. That's who you are. What are we doing warming ourselves over the world's fire? We're not the world anymore. We need to get away from the world's fire. Quit warming ourselves over the world's fire. You say, well, God loves me. Yeah, and if you're saved, He made you a new creature. And He has told us specifically in His Word how to live a life that pleases Him. Not so that we'll stay saved. Not so that He'll continue to have favor upon us. We're already saved. That's unmerited. His favor upon us is unmerited. But for proper fellowship and to be a proper witness and a proper servant, yes, there are things that we must do to lead a life that's pleasing unto Him. Listen. Married people. Children, because everybody in here has parents. I love the fact that Amy loves me. But I also want her to be pleased with the husband that she has. What if I said, yeah, she loves me. She ain't going anywhere. I got her. What kind of a marriage would that make for? Just treat her like whatever. Yeah, she loves me. That's all I care about. No, I'm thankful she loves me. I also want her to be pleased with the kind of husband that I am. I want to be a proper husband. Children. You're thankful that your parents love you, but if you love your parents, you want them to be pleased, don't you? I'm thankful God loves me. I want Him to be pleased. That comes through obedience. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just step back there to chapter 5. Fine. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Sometimes we stand with people inside the body of Christ that we're not supposed to be standing with because they're living disobedient to Scripture. 1 Corinthians tells us about church discipline. It tells us about a man who was living in sin and wouldn't do anything about it, wouldn't repent. The church wouldn't do anything, and Paul condemned them. The Holy Spirit condemned them through Paul. And he said, you're puffed up. They said, put him out. Put him out, and then when he learns his lesson, then you can accept him back in. But as long as he keeps doing this and refuses to repent, he's bringing a scourge upon a church. Put him out. So see, sometimes we stand with other people just because they profess to believe, but they're not disciples. They're not followers with Jesus Christ. They're living in direct disobedience and rebellion to God's Word. So even we have to look even among ourselves sometimes. We are to come out. You know, it talks about leaven. What's leaven? It's yeast. I'm a guy. I don't know much about baking and cooking. I take over when that job is done. That's what I know about. Okay? That's what I know. I know if it tastes good or if it doesn't taste good. I know what I like. I don't know much about baking. Ashton takes pumpkin. I'm telling you, listen. We are raising Laura Ingalls Wilder. This girl was born about 300 years too late. Ashton takes pumpkins and takes the top off and cleans them out. You know where everybody else goes and buys a can of pumpkin? Ashton takes pumpkins and cleans them out, puts them in the oven, does something to them, scoops the inside out. Our freezer is full of pumpkin sauce or whatever, juice or whatever it is, you know, pulp or whatever you call it, this pumpkin, you know, like they used to do it. I don't know about all that stuff. I know what yeast does, though. It makes the bread rise. In the Bible, it's called leaven, and it's a picture of sin. That's why when we approach the Lord's table, we use unleavened bread. No yeast in it. Because that's a picture of sin. Okay? What does it do? Here's another thing I know about it. It doesn't take much, does it? You put a little bit in there. You cover it up. You leave it alone. You come back. You see, God knows exactly what He's doing, what He's talking about when He uses these illustrations. Take this big lump of dough, put just a little bit of leaven in there, cover it up, leave it alone. Let just a little bit of sin in. Don't do anything about it. Just leave it alone. And you go back, and what's happened? It's affected the entire lump, doesn't it? It makes the whole thing. You don't find one little spot. The whole thing. It affects everything. That's why a little leaven in a church, if we don't deal with it, can ruin the whole church. That's why a little leaven in your life, if you don't deal with it, can ruin your life. And we are told to get that leaven out. Get far away from that. It's sin. And we have no business with that leaven. We have no business warming ourselves over the world's fire. Listen, I'm going to begin to wrap this up. Peter began his road to denial the same way that you and I do, by following the Savior from afar. He followed the Savior from afar, and then he found himself standing where he had no business standing. Now he's warming himself over the world's coals, over the world's fire. Can I ask this question of all of us when we find ourselves warming ourselves over the world's fire? What's so great about it? It wasn't so great back when we needed to be saved from it. Did it get better? Then why did we, like a dog returning to its vomit, that's scripture, go back to it? Because we followed our Savior from afar and didn't watch where we were walking and didn't stay up close to Him. Didn't walk right in His footsteps. You ever been out with, when you were a kid, did you ever go out with your parents in a real deep snow and walk behind them and walk in their footsteps? You know why you did that? It was a lot easier. You didn't have to trudge through the snow. They'd already done it. And you didn't get lost because you were right in their footsteps, right behind them. He followed from afar, and now he's standing with the lost and warming himself over their fire. If you stand with the world, you will be influenced by the world. Just look at Lot. The Bible tells us that Lot was saved. Okay, Peter tells us that Lot was saved. But he was vexed by the filthy conversation of the world. You see, Lot, rather than vexing the world, allowed the world to vex him. Why? Abraham lived in tents. Lot bought a house right in Sodom and Gomorrah. Took up residence, warmed himself over their fire. And look at the terrible fate of Lot.
What a wicked story Lot's ended up being. And wicked results that came from it. Do you find yourself weak when you go about your business? Do you find yourself unable to rise above the fear of man and proclaim the Savior? Do you find it hard to stand up for the truth whenever you're not around other believers? Then we need to get back to following hard after our Savior, as David said in Psalms. And we need to get back to standing where we need to stand and stop warming ourselves over the world's fire. You know, the world's fire looks nice. It looks nice and warm. Oh, it's bright and it's pretty and it sends up sparkles. But it's still the world's fire. And it will burn out. It will burn out. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." You will not say that. You will not agree with that if you follow your Savior from afar and stand with the lost. No, they'll say to you, "Weren't you one of His?" I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. You ever cut the ear off of somebody standing up for your Savior? Nope, Peter did, and he denied Him. Here's where we get where we are, and I'm going to close with this. We'll pick this up again tonight. We're about halfway done. We'll pick it up again tonight. Peter had the right kind of resolve, but Peter didn't walk like he should have. He followed the Savior from afar. He got out of fellowship with Him by leaving that gap there. That's what you and I do. We're not in church, we're not in the Word, we're not in prayer, we're not in service, we don't do these things, and our fellowship suffers with Him, and we're just not up close to Him and under His wing like we ought to be, and then we find ourselves standing where we shouldn't stand. That's what happened to Peter. Then when he stood where he shouldn't stand, and he warmed himself over the world's fire, then he found himself agreeing with them and acting like them and talking like them. We're going to see more of that tonight. Tonight we're going to look at how he talked. Some stuff coming out of Peter's mouth that wouldn't have come out of his mouth had he followed hard after his Savior and not stood with the lost and not warmed himself over the world's fire. Do you want to be able to say, "I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me"? Then follow hard after your Savior and don't warm yourself over the world's fire. Stand with Him. Stand with the believers. Be bold, and you'll be able to take that boldness out of this place. And this place is precious, and we need it, and we come in here to get refueled because we get beat up. But you can go to work tomorrow and sit behind that desk and have that same resolve that you have here this morning. You can go to school tomorrow and sit at that desk and have that same resolve that you have today. You can. It is possible. Because Christ told us to go into all the world, He would not send us out there unequipped. If we could only be bold in here, then we couldn't do the job He told us to do out there. But he equips us in here. He gives us armor in here. He gives us armor in here. We can put it on. How about we follow hard after Him and quit standing around the world's fire so that we can have that boldness and we won't deny Him? Because the more we deny Him, the more people aren't hearing the gospel. And that's what He's called us to, is to be witnesses and to be servants. Now listen, tonight we're going to look at this, how standing with the lost affected Peter even more. Affected even the way that he talked. We're going to see that this evening. Let's pray. We'll have a hymn of invitation. Time for all of us to pray if we need to pray. And I'm sure we do. Let God work on us. And we'll dismiss and then we'll have our very quick meeting. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it pierces and it convicts and it convinces. And I pray that You'd take every heart that's in here. And Lord, I believe You've already been working on all of our hearts. I believe that
that you have been doing that work. And God, I pray that you would take every heart right now and you would just open it up and you would reveal to each one of us those places where we show us if we're not following hard after you. Show us that we where we're warming ourselves over the world's fire. Show us, Lord. Convict us. And take the sword of your word, Lord, and just lay us open and show us. And then help us to repent of that and change that and get that in line with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.